Please be seated. That was lovely. Is ever so good with that choir. We hope it's along, don't we? We're going to have our reading now. Now, if it's from 1 John 3, 11 to 24. And in the Black Bible, it's page 865. And in the Brown Bible, it's page 1278. And it's headed in my Bible, More on Love and Hatred. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us. God bless that reading to us. We look forward now, Ken, to what God has given you. God bless Ken, and may we be willing to receive whatever it is that God wants us to know.
Well, good morning to you all, and we're back in this little book, John's first letter this morning, and it's our fifth step. Yes, I'll need the clicker. Thank you very much. What would I do without you?
I've no idea.
So as we come to this fifth step in our journey through John's little letters, we've been learning that the Apostle John had discovered that satisfying reality is not to be found in things or to be found in thrills, but in a very special and unique person. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one eternal Son of the one eternal God. And we've been reminding ourselves that John's experience of Jesus wasn't second hand. You'll remember in those first few verses of the little letter, we heard that it hadn't been passed on to John from someone else, nor had it been read about by him in ancient books, but John knew Jesus face to face. He touched him. He'd been there with him. He'd hugged him, man. No doubt about that. He'd shared every moment with him. And John's first letter has been described as a spiral staircase because he keeps returning to the same three themes. And we've looked a little bit at each of those three themes already as we've started through the letter. So the first theme is real obedience to the word of God. And we read about that in chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, chapter 2, verses 8 to 3, verse 10. He talks about real love, chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, chapter 3, verses 11 to 18, and later on in chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. And then he talks about real belief in the truth, chapter 2, verses 18 to 27, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, chapter 4, verses 13 to 21. And they're all combined together in those little verses that run at the beginning of chapter 5. So though he keeps returning to the same themes and repeating those themes, they're not repetitious. Each time John returns to the same themes, he looks at it from a different point of view. And we are taken more deeply into the theme each time we read about what John has to say. So in John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24, he and we return to the theme of real love. And it's a curious passage because it talks about murder and hatred and love as well. And we'll have a look at why that is all knitted together in the passage. In chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, John speaks about love being a matter of light and darkness. If we walk in the light, we will love one another. But if we walk in the darkness, well, that's a different story. And here in chapter 3, John speaks about love as a matter of life and death. And we'll think about that as we move through the verses this morning. But in order to punch home his message and grab our attention, he starts this passage in chapter 3 and verse 11 in an unexpected way to describe what love for each other is not and what real love for each other really is. You'll notice in verse 11, John says this: "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." And it's almost as if he pauses with that sentence to say, now this is nothing new. From the moment Jesus arrived on planet Earth and he told us that message and gave us that message to pass on to others, the message has always been the same. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And there's a full stop there. And you can almost hear the pregnant pause before he says the next thing that he wants to say. In our verses this morning, John shares with us three interlinked places where love cannot be found. From the beginning, love one another. But there are places where love cannot possibly be found. And the first one is where there is murder. Now that seems an extraordinary leap, doesn't it? Here is love. And from the beginning we've been told about that love. But I want to talk to you about murder. Murder is the most extreme form of hate, if you like. And it is the exact opposite of love. In verses 11 and 12, or rather 12 and 13, John brings to our attention a character from the very beginning of the Old Testament, Cain, who killed his brother Abel. We all know about him. Where did Cain come from? What was his origin? And how did he get the kind of personality and the kind of nature that he had that so easily he killed his brother? Well, of course, we know that from a natural point of view, he came from the same mother and father that Abel did. But all of you, all of us know, those especially who have more than one child in their family, the children born in the same family, brought up in the same atmosphere, given the same kind of background, can be very, very different. As different as chalk and cheese. Two personalities, two people who come from all those same origins can be totally, totally different. And so it was with Cain and Abel. So Cain and his brother Abel had the same mother, the same father, and yet they were altogether different. Not only are people in a physical family, though, but we're all also in a spiritual family. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. There it is. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brothers were completely different. They were righteous. Two brothers who were completely different. But look back at chapter 3 and verse 10 for a moment. This is how we know, says John, who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So that's Cain. Where did he come from? What did Cain do? Well, verse 12 tells us that he murdered his brother. The Greek word used there is an extraordinary word. It's used as a very graphic, with a very graphic meaning in the original language. It's a word that means to slay by violent means. It wasn't just kill him cleanly, quickly, whatever. There was much more to it. It means to cut your throat. It means to slaughter. It means to butcher someone. And that's what Cain did to his brother Abel. He butchered him. There was nothing of love between them at all. So when Cain killed his brother Abel, it was a brutal, violent thing that he did. And why did Cain murder his brother? Well, again, in chapter 3, verse 12, we get the answer. Because his own works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. Cain and Abel had a disagreement over what God required of them. One was obedient to God, the other was not. Cain was not willing to follow the directions of the Lord. So John is saying to us, love cannot be where murder is. It is the complete opposite of love. But he goes on then to say this, that love cannot be where there is hatred of any sort at all. So here in verses 13 to 15, John is setting before us the presence of hatred in the world, and we know that that is the case. There is hatred between nations as we see them at war. Something makes them hate each other. There is hatred in the business world. Cutthroat activities go on right through the business world. There is competition in society, and some of it is hate-filled between athletes who are so close in their abilities. There can be real hate for each other. And sadly, that's the very nature of our world. Jesus put it this way. He said, they hated me, they will hate you. There will always be hate in the world. You see, this world will not love you if you're a Christian. Cain hated his brother Abel, and he had an argument with God. He ultimately hated God. But notice the difference in the life of believers. Look at chapter 3, verse 14, if you will. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. These statements are so clear, aren't they? These statements are so clear, aren't they? Even though the microphone disrupts us. They're so clear and they're hugely contrasting. And that's what our world is like. On the one hand, we see examples of incredible love. But on the other hand, examples of awful hatred between people. As real Christians, as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace, you and I have been transposed out of death into life. And we've been taken out of this world where our hearts were predisposed to hate and are now in an atmosphere of love in our hearts. We are now, says the gospel, in Christ Jesus, completely different to what we were before. Only the Lord Jesus can do that to a human being. Only Jesus, by his Spirit, can take hold of us and take hold of people who were once filled with hate and make them into new creatures and replace that hate with perfect love. Did you know that the only difference between actual murder and hate in the heart is the action? It's as close as that. The inward intention is the same. And given the right circumstances and under the proper pressure, if you've got hate in your heart, you could be guilty of murder. And you'll remember that Jesus made that clear in the Sermon on the Mount, that we can, by our thoughts, murder someone. That's just incredible to think. Love cannot be where there is murder. Love cannot be where there is hatred. But this is where John is getting to. Okay, it's clear that love cannot be there where there is murder. Love cannot be there where there is hatred. But love cannot be there where there is indifference. That's what John is saying to us. Just look what John is saying in chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, as it said in Edie's version, but with actions and in truth. John's saying that love cannot be where there is an attitude of indifference or lack of concern for others in our hearts. John reminds us that Jesus left us an example for us to follow. He laid down his life for us. And in that extraordinary brief statement, John tells us three very important things about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, his death was completely voluntary. Nobody took his life away from him. He laid down his life for us. It was vicarious. Now, that's an old word, but it simply means that he died on behalf of you and me. He laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross instead of you and me. And it was victorious as well. And the tense of the verb laid down here is that he did it once and for all. He just laid down his life. Once and for all, and that was sufficient. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And once and for all, he laid down his life for us. And because he did that, in following his example, we ought to lay down our life to serve others. Now, that's extremely demanding, but it is what the gospel says to us. If Christ so loved, so ought we also to love. We ought to lay down our lives to serve others. So let's try to summarize what John is saying to us in these strange verses of contrasts about hatred and love. Hatred, you see, characterizes the world and all of its philosophies, and its prototype, if you like, is Cain, who killed his brother Abel right at the beginning of time. Hatred originates in the devil, can result in murder, and is evidence of spiritual death and a total disregard for God. Real love characterizes the church and each member of the church, and its prototype is the Lord Jesus Christ. It originates in God, results in self-sacrifice on behalf of others, and is evidence of eternal life in Christ. I was amazed by this that I picked up as I was preparing. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. You'll remember him. You'll see a picture in front of you as you remember his name. And he did a marvellous work as the founder of that extraordinary group of soldiers for the Lord. William Booth was unable to attend one of their annual conferences in London, and so they requested that he send them a telegram message. When the telegram was opened and read, it was one word. Here's what he sent to them. That was his telegram, William Booth. Others. Love makes you live for others. It takes you out of your selfishness and gives yourself to others. But if there is indifference, I don't care about them, in your heart, love cannot be there. The measure of how much we love someone is only as true as our actions that back up our words. Say that again. The measure of how much we love is only as true as our actions that back up our words. Which all brings us to 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 to 24. And in those verses, we're confronted with four truths. True love is more than hot air. God knows our motives. God rewards those who are obedient. And the Holy Spirit proves we are God's children. So John is saying that love is more than hot air. It's more than just throwaway words. And we could drag out a number of cliches at this point to think about the sorts of things that we say. Put your money where your mouth is, we say to each other, when perhaps we should be pointing it back at ourselves. Or we could say, talk is cheap, it's time for action. And very often that's true. We talk about things but do little about them. Or we could say, actions speak louder than words. And invariably that is true. And all of these apply to this situation that we're thinking about just now. J.B. Phillips, a translator of the New Testament, writes James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17 like this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. And that's what James and John are trying to get through to us. Let's see your actions on behalf of other people. That's where true love is found. And it's simply not enough to pray for the situation. Some of you will remember Alison Worrell, who once came to one of our Wednesday afternoon sessions when we were having them at Edie's because we couldn't use the hall. And she came and she talked about reusable items and things like that. I remember hearing her say this. She'd been a missionary for 16 years in Brazil. You cannot pray and do nothing. And that's really stayed with me. And it just has to be true. You cannot pray about any situation and do nothing. You cannot pray about the folks in Uganda, in all those different situations that we know in Uganda, and do nothing. There is an obligation on us in love to provide for them. Our love must be made known through our actions. It doesn't matter what we say, you see. They're just words. But if we can make the situation better, we must do so. So this brings us to the fact that God knows our motives. That's a worrying thought, isn't it? God knows if we're truly motivated by love or some other selfish reason. Sometimes we do things on behalf of people, and the most important thing is that we tell as many people as we can that we've done it for them. And that's not out of love. That's not out of love at all. God also knows if we are capable or incapable of doing anything. Sometimes we're in a position where it's just not possible for us to help in a situation. We don't have the wherewithal to help in any way because of some perfectly legitimate reason. The biblical command to help those in need doesn't mean that we're expected to starve our own family. It just doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we may have to give up a little luxury or two on behalf of others to help those who are in need. If we're doing what we can, and if our motives are pure, we have no reason to condemn ourselves. I'm sure you've heard something like this. The devil will come up and tap us on the shoulder and say, "Hey, buddy, you're not doing enough. You're not doing enough. God isn't pleased with what you're doing." And he tries to throw guilt on us, but it's just not necessary. If we're doing what we can in love for others, then we are being obedient to God. And we can claim that we have moved from light, darkness into light, and from death into life in Christ. But at the same time, when we use that excuse, "I haven't got the wherewithal," at the same time, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because it is just possible that we're not doing all that we can. And we need to ask ourselves why that is. We're not murderers. We don't really hate people. But maybe we're just a bit indifferent to the needs of others. And that is simply not Christ-like. Let's just pray and Edie will come back up to close. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, but we recognize that on many occasions it is really very demanding. But when we remember that Jesus laid down his life for us and that we should follow his example, we pray that you would help us to hear those words, that we might be increasingly what you want us to be, that you would help us to help others when we can, without question, without hesitation, so that you might be glorified in us. As we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.